With you this morning. Appreciate the good singing. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up. And Brother Dick, you just let me know it's time to sit down and let the other James start preaching. But we do beg an interest in your prayers this morning. I hope that you'll also pray for Brother Joe Myers, as this is his regular Sunday at Old Good Hope. And also Elder Luke Laird was going to be with us, but now he's at Mount Gilead preaching this morning. Hope you'll pray for their service as well. But we are thankful to be here this morning with you, and do beg an interest in your prayers what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses to you in the fourth chapter of Galatians, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, in these verses that we have read to you this morning, these verses address us. They address us, as he begins in verse 1, as being heirs. An heir is someone who has got an inheritance specified by name in a will. Most often, it's a child or some descendant of someone who passes away. They are the heir. And in this text, he says, the heir. And then in verse 3, he says, even so we. So whatever he's talking about in verses 1 and 2, he's talking about us as the heir. And so he tells us that as heirs, when the heir is a child, they seem just like a servant, even though they are Lord of all the heritage, Lord of all the inheritance. If you think about a child that is supposed to be king, before that child grows up and is the king, they are taught, they are under tutors, they're under teachers and governors that teach them the manner of the kingdom, the manner of the law, all these different things. And I believe what's under reference here, given the whole context of the book of Galatians, is the Old Testament, where they had the law service that was their schoolmaster. If you go back into chapter 3, that was their schoolmaster to bring them unto the time of Jesus Christ. Because notice what it says here in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come. You know, God operates on His own time schedule. He's never late. He doesn't do things before He should. When the fullness of the time was come, the right time, the perfect time, the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Now notice, that's a very important distinction to be made. Jesus was born of a virgin, made of a woman, made under the law. And here's why God sent His Son, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now Jesus came into this world to redeem us, as we sang as our opening hymn this morning, redeeming love has been our theme and shall be till we die. I trust that's our theme this morning, is redeeming love. Why are we going to heaven one day? Because of redeeming love. God loved us so much that He sent His Son into this world. And Jesus loved us so much, He willingly suffered and died in our room instead. He sent His Son to redeem them that were under the law. I believe the law, under reference here, is the law of sin and death. that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now notice this text tells us, verse 6, that because we are sons, because we're sons of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This morning I'd like for us to consider that, as you know, Brother Dick said, Happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and certainly we want to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. But I want us to consider this morning that we all have a Father in heaven, a Heavenly Father, and we are His sons, and therefore we are a part of the family of God. Now, that's a great blessing, because whether you have a family that you can lean on and depend on or not, you are a part of the family of God. Now, I've never lived close to my natural family. My cousins and grandparents, they never lived next door or close by to me growing up. I never experienced that. I can't relate to that. I don't know what that's like. But I'll tell you who I've always had close to me, and that's the family of God. I've always been close to my kindred in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason we have that, verse 6 says, is because we are sons. Because we are sons. We are sons of God. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that word Abba, that's a word that Jesus used when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to God. I've heard Abba defined as meaning my father, my. I've heard Abba referred to as meaning daddy, a very familiar word. It is true that servants back in Bible times would call their master father. All right? So father's a very formal term in that sense. But the servant was not allowed to call their master Abba. But you and I, we're not servants. These verses that we've read to you tell that we are not servants, we are heirs, we are sons of God. So therefore, we have a right. We have the ability to have a very familiar way of relating to the Lord, that we can say, Abba, Father. Why? Because we are sons of God. Well, how? How are we sons of God? He says, because you are sons. Well, how are we sons? Well, verse 5 tells us, we received the adoption of sons. We've been adopted into the family of God. If you'll turn me to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to notice with you that if we are the adopted sons of God, then we can understand our relationship to the Lord by understanding how adoption works. You know, adoption, I really admire people that adopt children into their family. That's a great blessing to that child. I believe it's a great blessing to the people that adopt. But I will not tell you that it's an easy thing to do. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as He, that's God, hath chosen us in Him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now notice these verses we read to you tell us that God predestinated us. Now that's a word that scares a lot of people, but the Bible doesn't use it very often, and we should only believe it where the Bible teaches it. We shouldn't apply it to every event that happens in life. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach that God has predestinated us, as he says here in verse 5, to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God has adopted us into his family. We say, well, when did that start? Well, verse 4 tells us, it is before the foundation of the world that we were chosen. We believe in a doctrine called election, where God chose his people before the foundation of the world, and he chose them, and here's the predestination part, end of verse 4. He predestinated them that they would be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what we look forward to. We're not there yet. Verse 4 starts before the world began, and it ends after the world ends. That's a long time period, but verse 4 covers it all. We start by a choice that God makes by his sovereign will, and it ends where we'll be predestinated, holy and without blame before him in love. That's the whole story right there. Everything in between is what takes place in this life. But he chose us. Now, why did he choose us and not someone else? Why did he choose this person but not that person? You know, I've heard a lot of questions about that, a lot of discussions about that. But I believe that there's something very important that we need to understand about that choice that he made. And that is, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us, in verse 2, I believe, that we are elect, chosen, according to, here's the criteria for the choice. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to God's foreknowledge. That's what the choice was made of. The criteria for it was God's foreknowledge. It wasn't about how we looked. It wasn't about our personality, our characteristics. The choice wasn't made based on any of that. The choice was made according to God's foreknowledge. And we say, well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of times people like to define God's foreknowledge as meaning that God knows something before it happens. That's a definition of foreknowledge, but that's not the definition of foreknowledge in 1 Peter 1, 2. Knowledge sometimes means love is involved in it. We could go to some examples of that in Scripture. But Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they produced Seth. All right? So that knowledge is a loving, intimate knowledge. And I believe when we say that God chose us, elected us according to his foreknowledge, he's referring to his love. The choice was made based on his love for us, for his people. God chose us because he loved us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says God loves us with an everlasting love. Now this is the part that's very important, hard to understand. Everlasting love means that God has always loved us. He's always loved us. You can't ever point to a time when God didn't love us. He's always loved us. When his love is an everlasting love, he's always loved us. Okay? He's always loved us. Then the choice was made according to his love. Now, there have been times when we have gone to the school to check our children out, and they're at some program, and there's children everywhere. And we don't just say, well, that child looks like a pretty neat child. I'm just going to take that one home. No, we hadn't done that. I haven't really thought about doing that but until just now, but we had never done that. When we go and we check our children out, I'll tell you the criteria that we use for checking our children out is because that's our child, we love them, and we want them to come home with us. I can't say that about all the other children. Maybe some of them are okay, but we check out our children because we love them. They're ours. And I'll tell you, when God chose us before the foundation of the world, the reason he chose us is because he loved us. We're his. That's why he chose us. He chose us, and he adopted us to be in his family. Now, I'll say this about an adopted child. My wife has a cousin, and they adopted a child, and that child's black. And that's a blessing for that child and a blessing for them, but that child doesn't look like them. That child doesn't look like any of the rest of them. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with looking different. And it's going to be a responsibility of the parents and the family and everyone else to never make that child feel out of place, because that child looks different. But I'll tell you this, it is hard to make an adopted child feel like the biological children, if I may say it that way. But verse 6 tells us, God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Yes, we're the adopted child of God, and yes, we look different than Jesus, the Son of God. He's perfect, He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and we are sinners, and we are different. But God has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're not out of place in the family of God. God's made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm telling you this morning that you can come to the family of God and feel right at home, because God has made you accepted. You know, when you're in school, a lot of times children might make fun of you or try to make you feel out of place, and you try to become accepted. Well, that's a tough road to hoe. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the family of God, you don't have to do that. God's done that for you. He's made you accepted in the Beloved. You are a part of the family of God. And as a part of the family of God, you can look to the Lord as your Father. Turn me to Romans chapter 8 and notice what it says here in the 8th chapter of Romans. This is going to sound very similar to Galatians 4 we were reading earlier. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's something inside of you that cries out to God. Romans 8 says this in verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice, he says, we have received the spirit, not the spirit of bondage, again the fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now all these verses, Galatians 4 and this verse, are teaching us that when you're born again, there is something inside of you that's crying out to God, that desires the company and fellowship of God, desires to be in His presence, cries out, Abba, Father. And we receive that because we are sons, and we receive that because we are born again into the family of God. Now, I'm thankful this morning to know that we are a part of the family of God. And you can go and read about Old Testament saints that when they died, it says they were gathered to their people. Gathered to their people. You know, when I think about the times that we might fall on hard times, we can fall back on those who we can count on, that we can depend on, that are a part of the family of God. And the reason we can do that is because that's how we depend on God. You know, it's a characteristic of the children to have very similar qualities as the parents. And here we are in the family of God, relying and depending on God. If you turn me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, I want to notice with you what it says here in Psalm 103. And show that God is our Father demonstrates, you know, I will say that when we say here on Father's Day, it's a great responsibility of a father, I've found, to conduct himself in such a way that is right. And the reason is I believe a child's view of God is based on their father. If their father is mean and overbearing, then that's what they think God is like. If they have a father who's just aloof and out of touch with everything going on the child's life, then they think that's the way God is. And a child's view of their heavenly father is based on their earthly father and how he conducts himself. And therefore, I hope we pray for all of our fathers here. But he says here in Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, I believe that there is a sense of pity or compassion or mercy that God extends to us because he knows that we're made from the dust of the earth. He knows that we're dust. He remembers our frame. And as God looks upon us, there is great compassion, there's great mercy, and there's great pity there, like a father that pitieth his children. Now, if you move forward into Psalm 122, I want to now change gears a little bit. I guess it's time for the first James to sit down, the second one stand up. And consider that as God is our Father and we are in His family, as a result, He's done something for us. You know, when I think what a father does, he's got to provide for his household. He's got to earn a living. He's got to provide a house to live in, a place to stay. And all these things that we're talking about. Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 16, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's prepared for them a city. And as we sang this morning, it's not made with hands. The city that we're talking about, that Christ went a building to prepare, it's not made with hands. Notice Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Now notice he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It doesn't say unto, it says into. I remember one time I was a pastor in a church, and there was the older sister there, and she was confined to a wheelchair. She couldn't walk, but she had five children, and they would rotate every Sunday who would bring her to church, because she demanded they bring her to church every Sunday. And one of her sons, he wasn't really a church going type, and so he would drive up, he'd wheel her in there, and he'd leave and sit out in the truck. Until service was over, he'd come and get her, and then he'd leave. But, you know, as time went on, he got to where he'd start sitting in the service a little bit. He got to where he'd start being real friendly with us. He kind of got more and more engaged. And there's a big difference in coming to the house of the Lord and coming into the house of the Lord, you understand? Coming in, inside the place where the Lord meets with his people. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And then he says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. You know, I'm thankful this morning to tell you that the Lord has built you a city. A city. And it's a city that is compact together. I believe it's a city where everybody knows everybody. You know, I think that as we think about God as our Heavenly Father, then we think this morning that God knows us by name. Have you ever thought about that? God knows you by name. I just marvel at how many people have lived in this world, how many people are living in the world right now, and yet the Lord knows all of us by name. In fact, it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, that the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation. Let's think about the foundation of this city. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now think about that. Let's just consider for a moment this city that the Lord has built for us. And the foundation of it is that the Lord knows them that are his. He knows you. In fact, he not only knows your name, but he knows the very hairs of your head. He knows more about us. In other words, he knows more about us than we even know about ourselves. How many of you could tell me this morning, write down a piece of paper, how many hairs you have on your head? Now, some of that will be a higher number than others, but the Lord knows what that number is. And we don't know it. The Bible tells us that in the book of Job that He counts our steps. How many of you could tell me how many steps you've walked this morning? Well, I've got this thing here. I hadn't been that accurate anyway. But the Lord knows. He counts your steps. He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows all there is to know about you. There's nothing about you He doesn't know. Let's look at the foundation of this city. The foundation is the Lord knows them that are His. And I'll tell you, if there's something you want to rejoice in this morning, rejoice in this. That God... I remember the time in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus' apostles came back and they're rejoicing. And they're rejoicing because the devils were subject to them through Jesus' name. Aren't you thankful for the times when the Lord uses you in a mighty way, powerful way? Oh, that's a great blessing. But I'll tell you, sometimes that can swell your head with pride. Jesus told them, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Your name is written in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life. It was written there before the world began. It was written there. Your name is written in heaven. He says, rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. God your Father has written your name in heaven. He knows you by name. He knows all there is to know about you because He is your Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, because He knows you that well, He has prepared for you a city because He knows what you stand in need of. This city, Jerusalem, it's building. And its builder and maker is God. God is the one that built this city. You remember Jesus in John 14? He says, I go to prepare a place for you that you may, where I am, there you may be also. You remember when He said that? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Just for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if we think about being adopted in the family of God, we talked about the choice that God made. But do you realize, I've talked to some people who've adopted people. And some of them have gone to China to do that. And the people I've talked to have told me the cost of that adoption. And I'm going to tell you, we're talking $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 to adopt a child. It's not cheap. I remember my wife and I, we knew this couple up in Kentucky when we lived in Ohio. And they had foster children. They adopted some. And they said that one time they were able to adopt their daughter for $50. And they never forgot about that. They kept telling their daughter, oh, you only cost us $50. Well, I'll tell you, if you have a baby in the hospital, you're still talking about thousands of dollars. But if you adopt a child, it's going to be very costly. Well, I want us this morning to realize that the cost for us to be adopted in the family of God was the life of the precious Son of God. He shed His blood on Calvary to pay the price for us to be adopted in His family. It wasn't cheap and it wasn't easy. It was what the Lord sacrificed on our behalf. We are a part of the family of God and He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He's given us a city. He's built a city. Jerusalem here, Psalm 122, verse 3. It's built as a city that is compact together. What does that mean, compact together? Well, I believe that when you have something compact, you have something... I've rented a few compact cars, and let me just tell you, they're not big. They're small. They're not big. In my experience in the church, it's not so much the size of the congregation or the building, but the fact that, you know, when you live in a small town, everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows what's going on in the life of everybody. If someone strange shows up, everyone's going to try and figure out who are their parents. Where did they come from? We're going to try and figure this out. I'll tell you, that used to drive me crazy. And I had to get away from it. But now that I'm back home, I like that. I like people concerned enough and love you enough to try to know all this about you. Well, I'll tell you, here in the church, in the house of God, we have people here that love one another. This city is compact together. They love one another. There's a love there. And just because we may not interact as much as we should doesn't mean that we don't love one another. I remember when we first moved over here to Mississippi, we lived over there in a rental house right there in Cotton Road off of Highway 98. And every one of our neighbors was members at Middleton Creek Church. I thought, well, this is going to be great. This is going to be fun. We're going to be spending time at their house. They'll be spending time at our house. We'll see them all the time. I'm going to tell you, we never saw them. And I thought, what is going on with that? Well, I asked one of the elder sisters about that. She says, oh, these folks, she said, let me tell you, if you ever need anything, they'll be right there. But they ain't going to bother you. They ain't going to get in your way. They ain't going to bother you. But if you ever need anything, they'll be right there. We moved in there. They showed up with food. They showed up with people helping us move in. And whatever we needed, they were there. But after that, we didn't see them. Unless they were outside, we didn't see them. They didn't bother us. You know, I remember one time we had a member of our church. He was from Mexico. And he'd come over and spend some time at the house. And then he'd leave. And I'd be like, why are you leaving? He says, haven't you read that verse in Proverbs? I said, what verse? It says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he hate thee. I said, well, all right. Well, that makes sense. Go on about your way, I guess. I don't want to hate you. But I'll tell you, when it comes to us in the house of God, in the city of God, we are a church that is compact together. There's love here. Lord has brought us together in such a way, and what a beautiful thing that it is. But he says in verse 4, whither the tribes go up. You know, a tribe is a group of people that have something in common. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and what they had in common was a common descendant. There was 12 children of Jacob, and that was the 12 tribes of Israel. They all came from that common descendant, one of the sons of Jacob. Well, I'll tell you, here in the house of God, we've got some things in common. We've got some things in common as the tribes of the Lord. We have a common salvation. You know, you were saved the same way I was. You were born again the same way I was. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So also is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You were born again the same way I was. You were chosen by God the same time I was. We have some things in common, you understand, as the tribes of the Lord. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I trust we're here this morning to give thanks to God for what He's done for us. And you know, Jerusalem had an upper city and a lower city. It was built on a mountain. And that upper city was where the rich people were. The lower city was where the poor people were. But I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I, we all, I suppose, have loved ones who passed on and gone to be with the Lord. They're in that upper city now. And they are rich, and they are indescribably rich. But we're still down here in this lower city. We're a part of the same city, but we're still poor, weak, and worthless. We're still poor in the things of this world, poor in spirit, poor in all these things that they have that we don't here in the lower city. But we're all still on the same mountain. We're all still a part of the same city. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you if you're in the dark of night and the city's got the lights on, I'll tell you, that city can be spotted a long ways away. City set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're a part of this city because we are a part of the family of God. You fall on hard times. I'll tell you who you can fall back on. Those of us who are a part of this city, a part of the family of God. You know, sometimes I'm going through difficult times and I need the folks here at the church. Sometimes you're going through difficult times and that's where we in the church need to reach out and help one another as a part of the family of God, because that's exactly the way our Heavenly Father is. Our Heavenly Father helps us in our time of need and blesses us in such a degree. You know, you could be a part of a lot of different organizations in this world, but being a part of the family of God, there is nothing greater than being a part of the family of God. And here in the Lord's church, Lord has blessed us to come. Notice what verse 2 says. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. It's a great blessing to be inside of the city. You know, a city needs to have something that's attractive, something to offer. My wife and I, we were in Houston, Texas this past week. And I looked up things to do in Houston. And, you know, there's a lot of people over there, but I was surprised to find, what do they even have over there? I mean, what's the attraction to Houston? I mean, there's millions of people there, but, I mean, they don't have any big, you know, amusement parks or, well, I mean, I was like, well, what are we going to do? Well, we didn't have any trouble finding something to do. I mean, they have golf courses. They have plenty of those. And they had the Houston Astros. We went and saw them. I mean, they have some things. But I was surprised a big city like them didn't have more than that. Well, when it comes to the city of the Lord, I'll tell you what this city has. This city has a king by the name of Jesus. And there is no greater thing that you can find in this world than Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, in fact, if you turn me to John chapter 13, Jesus tells us something here in the 13th chapter of John that I believe if there is something that's attractive about this city, this is it. In John 13, he says this in verse 34, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, I believe that's the attraction in this city, that you love one another. Now, notice that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, I want us to notice that God and the whole law, if you want to summarize all of God's law and keeping God's law, here it is. Jesus said on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Now, does that cover it all? Is there anything about you that wasn't covered in heart, soul, mind, might? That's talking about might. That's your physical. Mind is, you know, your thoughts. Heart, soul. I think that's everything, isn't it? You're supposed to love the Lord with everything that is in you. Everything about you, there should be love demonstrated towards God. And sometimes we don't understand what love actually means. And sometimes we get confused about that and think it's a feeling or think it's this or that. But I'll tell you, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it'll tell you what love is. Love is action. Love is doing. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how the Lord wants you to show your love for him. And the second one was to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, that's Luke 10, I believe, the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? Well, you like to make sure your hair looks right. You might make sure your body's clean and make sure you stay away from injuries and stay away, you know, entertain yourself. You just go on the list of the ways that we love ourselves. Well, you're supposed to love your neighbor that much. That's a lot. But I want you to notice John 13, 34. This is a greater love than even that. Notice he didn't tell you to love one another as you've loved yourself. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a great love that Jesus has shown for us. Certainly, he gave his life for us. And certainly, he's done more than that. But we're supposed to love one another that much. What would the church be like if every one of us loved one another as Jesus loved us? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be beautiful? If we loved one another that much, notice verse 35. Here's the attraction. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how people recognize that you're a follower of the Lord, is that you have love one to another. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to be a part of a family that loves one another. Not going to say they don't have their arguments, but they still love one another. When a family don't speak to one another, family members don't like one another, family members don't stay in touch with one another. I'm describing my family, by the way. I have an uncle that I hadn't heard from him in years. We don't even know what's going on with him. Come to find out, he sold his ranch. He's moved somewhere else. His wife has cancer, and now she's passed away. And none of us knew it. No one in the family knew it because they didn't tell anybody. They stayed out of touch. Hermits. I can tell you more stories about my family, but we're just not the part that keeps in touch or stays together. Not that we don't love one another. That's just not our way. We just antisocial. That's the kind of folks we are, I suppose. But I'll tell you, here in the house of God, we should love one another. There should be love that flows from my breast to your breast to everybody's breast. We all love one another. That love just flows abundantly as the Lord has loved us. Because we are a part of the family of God. And God as our Father has set a great love upon us when we were undeserving. And oh, I think about that all the time. God's grace and mercy towards us that we don't deserve and yet we receive. That is the way we should be towards one another, gracious and merciful and loving. And what a wonderful place this would be. I thank you for your good attention this morning.